First Kings chapter 1 is where we find ourselves. As we continue through the Bible on Sunday nights, Genesis to Revelation, we pick up a new book here. First Kings. First Kings continues the chronology of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, principally about Samuel the prophet, Eli, the high priest before him, and then the life of Saul and the life of David. And now David's life is coming to a close. And so we continue on in the chronology here, and we start to see who it is that's going to follow him as it relates to his sons. We're told in chapter 1, verse 1, that now David was old and he was advanced in years. And David, we know from 2 Samuel, 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. So we know that he's at the end of his life and he's about 70 years old. And, you know, we live regularly in this culture to 70 years old. But in that culture, it was rougher physically on a body. And so David here has lived to an advanced age for that day of 70 years old. And they put covers on him, but he couldn't get warm. Now, my great question when I read that is, what do you do when that happens to you at 40? I mean, it's just a question. When I used to work for the phone company, and you'll allow me to digress for a moment. There's nothing edifying in it, but just allow me. The summer weather and the heat, I mean, okay. I mean, it was fine with me. It wasn't a problem at all. But the winter, and working over there on those poles in Benicia, and that wind would blow there off the bay and stuff, and I was the master of the school of layered clothing. It didn't have to be raining for me to have my rain gear on up on the pole just to break the wind. I've often told Karen, you know, if I go to be with the Lord, it's going to be, I'll die of hypothermia in some hot tub that's like down to 85 or something like that. So here he is, you know, sometimes you have a certain metabolism. And he's older, and the body just won't generate the heat. And I mean, I'm compassionate towards him on this. And therefore his servants said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the King, and let her stand before the King," the idea of serving him, "and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the King may be warm." So there was no electric blankets back then and no hot water bottles. And so he's having trouble maintaining 98.6, and she's young and not. And so they look for a damsel to do that, a young woman. And so they sought for a lovely young woman. Well, she might as well be lovely if you're going to do this. Throughout all of the territory of Israel, and found Abishag the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. There was no physical relationship between them. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And Adonijah is the fourth son of David. He was the fourth oldest. And apparently the three older, including Absalom, who was his older brother, they're dead now. So he is the oldest of the sons of David, and he figures David is getting older, and he's going to begin to position himself to take the kingdom. And he doesn't wait for the Lord to give him the kingdom. The Lord didn't have him in mind as it related to being king. And so notice he exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." King. So we see the self-exaltation here. Very, very selfish man. He's a very, very proud man. First of all, he's the kind of a man that looks at his parent, his father nearing death, And he begins to position himself for the inheritance. Begins to position himself for getting the most, the greatest portion of what the father is going to leave behind. He's a man without character. And he's a man that is without heart. But he's a man with great ambition. Ambition is a curse. It's a curse in the world, and it's a bigger curse among God's people. And we could wish that it were an uncommon curse, but it's not. It's very, very common. And the price that the body of Christ has paid in the hands of men under self-will and selfish ambition is enormous. Listen, if God has called you to be a king, or He has called you to be a pastor, or He has called you to be an evangelist, or He has called you to be a worship leader, or He has called you to work in the children's ministry, or wherever it is that He has called you, you're going to get there. And there is nothing that anyone can do to stop it. It's going to happen. I have seen men who were called to positions where great efforts were made to keep them from getting to the position that God had called them to. And every effort was in vain. It looked as if it was fruitful for a time in stopping them. But you look at their lives today, and they are exactly where God wants them to be. You trust in that. There's no need to take it into our own hands and put ourselves into some position, some place. Listen, if we look at the world, and we look at the needs in the world, and we realize just by the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life how great the need is that all hands be on deck and everyone be in their place and their service to the Lord, don't you think that the Lord is even more concerned about it than us? And desiring for fruit to come out of individual lives. Listen, if you're called to be there, you're going to get there, and no one's going to stop you. But if you're not called to get there and to be there, you can exalt yourself all you want, and it's not going to work. If He hasn't called you to be king, and He hadn't called this man to be king, this man is going to try and do it under his self-will. It's not going to work, not for him, not for anyone in that place. So the great thing about it is just to chill out and relax, just to relax. The Lord is going to get us there. He's going to get us there. Nothing can stop it. But He takes it into His own hands and He says, I will be king. But He knows better than this. He knows that Solomon's been called to be king. He's going to fight against the will of God. He's going to fight against the Word of God. We'll never defeat the Word of God. We'll never, be able to rise up and be victorious against the Word of God, praise the Lord. But He's going to give it a try. And so He prepared for Himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before Him. It's the same old Absalom thing. It's the same old politician thing. The entrance is everything. And the less substance you have, the less character you have, the less vision you have, the less whatever you have, the more important it is that you're packaged well. And these guys know it. And it's as old can be. And so the key is, he knows what he is and what he isn't, at least on some level. So the key is to make sure that all of your entrances before the people, before the voters, it's got to be, very grand, these grand entrances. But if I just trust the Lord, there's no need to orchestrate anything. There's no need for entrances like this. Because when a man or a woman is called to lead, all they have to do is just be who they are in the Lord, and they'll turn around, and you know what they'll see? They'll discover that people are following where they lead, following what it is that God is doing in their life, because the Holy Spirit's touching their life and bearing witness to the same vision. But when a person has to resort to these things, it's an evidence of there came a point at some time in their life where they wanted to be a leader, and then turned around to see all the people that were following them, and they saw a plaque. Anyway, so they saw nobody. So now you got to take it into your own hands. That's what he does. He's a rebellious young man, and here's the reason why we see. And his father, referring to David, had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" Can you imagine a young man growing up and growing up into full adult life, and David never rebuked this son one time his whole life? That's heavy. You cannot do a greater disservice to a child or a human being than that. To be raised on their own. To be raised in their own ways. They're going to be a reproach. They'll grow to be a reproach to their parents. The Bible says so. And David never rebuked this young man, not one time, his whole life. And that rebellion needed to be broken in his life. You don't break a child's spirit. I mean, you don't crush them to nothing. But the flesh has to be dealt with. And there has to be an understanding of what the flesh is and what it isn't and where it leads. And here is a young man who desperately needed the rebellion in his life to be addressed by his father, because now it's going to be the death of him, because David wouldn't address it in his son's life. And so here is this great man, David, and yet a great failure here. Isn't it interesting? This great David, who, if you turned him and put him on a battlefield to face the greatest enemies in the known world, he would go into that battle without fear and do what was necessary. But he would never fight the battle at home. He wouldn't fight the battle at home. And there's a battle to be fought at home in the raising of our children. I don't know what your children are like. If you haven't had a battle, are they newborn? Were you a battle for your parents? And so that's the easiest battle to cop out on and to jump out on. And there's a lot of Davids today because they just stay at work. They'll do corporate takeovers of the greatest kind that would boggle your mind, but they have no backbone to stare their children down when their children desperately need to lose a battle when they're wrong. And I'll tell you, the hardest things, the hardest, most challenging ministry that I do is not behind this box and not in my office counseling. It's the raising of my kids and raising them in the ways of the Lord and making that stand when the last thing in the world you want to do is make that stand. I mean, who needs the aggravation? You've worked hard all day long, you're exhausted, and the first thing they do is something that it provokes and you've got to address it. And you just want to have a lemonade, grab the remote, and close the door. But they need to be rebuked. They need to be trained up in the ways of the Lord. And I'll tell you, my kids know, and I've told them several times in the course of the times that David didn't step in and ought to have stepped in. I say, listen, I can handle anything from you. I can handle you telling me that you hate me. I handle you if you tell me I'm going to run away. I can handle hearing later in your adult life that I did the worst job of any parent in the history of mankind. I can handle any kind of commentary you might have. I don't know that I can, but I tell them this. In your adult life, but the one thing I never want to have them say to me is, why didn't you be what you were supposed to be? Why didn't you train us in the ways of the Lord? Why did you let us win every time? Why did you let us win when, because it was easy and it was so important that I lost there and got humbled and regained perspective? And it's so important. And those of you who are parents in this room tonight, You know, you'd rather put in 8 hours of overtime than do a knockdown dragout for an hour at home, winning a battle with a teenager. And one of the great things about our seating policy in here is that we try not to have junior hires in this room so we can talk freely concerning them. Is that like the kookiest age of what in the world? What in the world happens to them there? I know it happened to us, and I know we worked our way through it, but you just look and you go, give me my kid back! I want my kid back! Where'd you put him? Come out from... I'm just kidding. Just kind of fling holy water like this to see if there's any burning sensation on their skin or anything like this. You know? I'm crossing lines here. I'm sorry. But it's rough. It's rough sometimes. But the encouragement here is for us, and even in David's failure, is the importance. This boy needed desperately for the father to be what God had called a father to be in his life. And it's never too late to begin that. It's never too late to sit down with our kids and talk with them, even when we come to know the Lord later and they're already in their teen years, and just to talk with them. It's going to require a lot more communication there because you're establishing some different things and say, here is what, but here's why. And even if they don't accept it or they don't, just give you a big hug and say, oh, right on again, Mom. Right on again, Dad. And the Spirit of the Lord will confirm truth in their hearts, just like He confirms truth in our hearts. He loves us. He loves them. He knows how to get through to them. And so David never rebuked this boy, never said, what in the world are you doing? And thus he grew up spoiled. He grew up unbroken and unhumbled. And he was also a very good-looking man. You know, I tell you, when I was in school, if you took the good-looking kids and then you coupled no parental restraint, that was a rough combination. And so really, really rough on him. And his mother had borne him after Absalom. So he's the brother of Absalom. Absalom apparently also a very attractive man. And then he conferred with Joab and with Abiathar the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. So Joab, who's been with David from the very beginning, Abiathar, you might remember as we were going through 1 and 2 Samuel, where Doeg the Edomite had killed all of the priests, and Abiathar had escaped to tell David about that. Abiathar has been with David that long. He's been with David over 40 years. And now, late in his life, he chooses to rebel against David. And he chooses to rebel against God's call and God's plan related to David and related to Solomon. This rebellion thing is dangerous not only in our youth, but it's dangerous in our middle age, and it's dangerous in our old age. And they take now these men who had been so faithful to David for all of those years and faithful to God and God's call upon David, and they follow now this rebellion against David late in David's life and late in their life. You wonder, why would they do that? Well, they're human beings just like us. They can look at the situation and assess it. The king can't even keep himself warm anymore. How much longer is he going to be alive? Is he going to make it through another winter? And what do we do when he goes? Do you have a retirement plan, Joab? No, I don't have a retirement plan, Abiathar. Well, we better start to position ourselves. Who looks like the rising star in the kingdom that we can attach our wagon to and maintain some job security here, even if it means going against the call of God? And so instead of trusting in the Lord in their old age, they began to attach themselves to, again, the shooting star, the one that looked like he had the most potential. And so they joined a rebellion, and they're both going to pay a terrible price for that. Terrible price for doing that. We have to be so careful, especially when we see in the society in which we live, where we see everything that can be shaken being shaken. And we see all of these things going bankrupt, and we wonder, you know, if you wonder about, well, what about retirement, and what about this thing, and what about this, and what do we align with here, and what, and all of these kinds of things. And we can begin to make all kinds of decisions that will take us outside of the will of God. He's to be sought in all of these things. I'll tell you, for me, I'm going to die in a pulpit. Maybe not. I hope so. Just halfway through the sermon, just lock up and fall over. Save having another service to have you all come out for the coronation. Just do it right there. Have John do it. John, write that down. Cover that for me, would you? Am I in a sick mood tonight or what? This is crazy. But we can make wrong decisions, and they do join a rebellion against David and against the Lord, trying to cover their security. But Zadok the priest and Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rhea, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. In other words, Adonijah didn't invite them to come along and be a part of his rebellion, to be a part of his plan. He sells himself to a couple of powerful people, Joab and Abiathar, puts together a military coalition, puts together a religious coalition now to become the king, and they join with the rebellion, and then here he is. Just interesting to note, not only who he has joined his rebellion, but who he never seeks related to his rebellion. He's very, very calculated in who he leaves out of the loop of the decision-making processes in his life. He leaves out all of the men that are men of character, that are men that are gifted, men that are pure. Why does he leave them out of the loop and doesn't seek them? Because he wants to do his own will, and he doesn't want to hear anything against it until he's done it. That's a great temptation for us, isn't it? You ever tempted to do that? Listen, this is what I want to do, this is what I want to have happen, and I don't want to run into anyone that's spiritual to tell me that it's wrong until I've done it. And that's exactly what he does here. Sometimes a husband won't tell a wife something that he's doing until he's done it and it's too late to turn back. And then he tells his wife, because he knows right at the beginning his wife would have said, "What, are you crazy? You're not doing that." Sometimes it happens in ministry too. A temptation to go ahead and do something, get it rolling, get that in place before anybody knows about it and it's too late to turn it back around. Why? Because we know it's wrong. And we don't want to hear that it's wrong until self has had its desire fulfilled. This little verse right here, verse 8, teaches us a very, very important lesson because of the deceitfulness of our own heart. Your heart is deceitful. My heart is deceitful. That's just the way that it is in the flesh. That's the way that it is. And what this teaches me is to beware of any plan that I have that I won't let a Nathan or a Zadok or a Solomon hear. When I'm very careful not to let that caliber of person hear or to receive their input or anything like that, you have to be very careful about it. Something is usually wrong when I start to sneak like that. Doesn't mean that a shepherding doctrine thing where you're going to leaders on everything and all that kind of stuff. But here, this guy, he's working very, very craftily, and who he leaves out is a commentary on him also. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zeholeth, which is by En-Rogel. And he also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah and the king's servants. And so this we would call this a political convention. That's what he's doing. He's going to spring the news on him that he's the new king after he's got him, you know, full and drunk. But they did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. And so Nathan learns of this, and he spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. And he said, have you not heard that Adonijah has become king and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you counsel that you may save your own life and the life of your own, your son Solomon. Now, Nathan knew that Solomon was to be king and that God had called him to be the king. And he hears all of this going on over here in this direction, and he realizes that a battle's forming here, and so he goes now to Bathsheba to go and inform David, because David apparently doesn't know what's coming down. He's a little older. He's a little distant now between his kingdom. Things are starting to happen around him that he's not so aware of. And here is Nathan the prophet, been with David for many, many years, and he's going to come along and help David out. He's not going to rebel against him or join the revolution. He knows that David needs some help right now to know what's going on, and so he comes in to help him. And he knows also that Bathsheba and Solomon are in danger, because if Adonijah becomes king, the first thing he's going to do is kill Solomon and kill Bathsheba. It's a pretty brutal, the political process in those days was pretty brutal, and very brutal in sections of the world yet today. And so he said, go immediately, recognizing the danger, to King David and say to him, did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? And then while you're still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words. And so Bathsheba went into the chamber of the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. And then the king said, what is your wish? And she said to him, my lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne. So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now, my lord the king, you do not know about it. They're craftily working this thing. They're sneaking around on you. And he has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all of the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, Joab the commander of the army, but Solomon your servant he has not invited. In other words, David, this is very well developed, and it's very, very dangerous, and you don't know about it. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. And so David here, he's waited a long time now. Nobody wants to really recognize sometimes that life is closing out. And then, assigning or appointing who it is that's to follow him, and he hasn't done that. And so she's just confessing, speaking to him and informing him of the fact, listen, the people are confused. Who is supposed to be the king? David, it's a time for some real leadership, and you're going to need to take charge of this, because the people want what you want, they just don't know what you want and what the Lord wants here. And she said, otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers, that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders. And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. And so they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, O Lord, my Lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all of the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they're eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. Hey, they're just about to take the vote on the convention floor. I mean, they're just about to confirm this guy is the next king. But he has not invited me, even me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaiah, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? And then the king answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. And so she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress. David understands the danger of the situation at this point. Just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly, Solomon, your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. And then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And so that's been around for a while too. And King David said, call me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah. And so they came before the king, and the king said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. And so now David is going to present Solomon as the king of Israel to the people of Israel. And there let Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. And so he's to be publicly presented now as the king before the people. And then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. So David now shifts out of the way as king, and he turns over the reins to Solomon here. And Benaiah answered the king and said, amen, which means so be it. That's the truth. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. And David said, let's not get carried away, Benaiah. Listen, I'm not dead yet. We're going to see what his reaction is a little bit later. And so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. And then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, oil being a symbol of the Holy Spirit and now a symbol of God's anointing upon Solomon for the being of king. And they blew the horn, and all the people said, long live King Solomon. And all of the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. And so that Solomon is received by the people. They're excited about who it is that the Lord has chosen and who David has chosen to be the king. And so Adonijah, meanwhile, back at the convention, back at the ranch, at the barbecue, and all of the guests who were with him, they heard it as they were finished eating. Now, this will ruin your appetite if you're a rebel. And sooner or later, your appetite does get ruined because there's always a humbling involved. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, why is the city in such a noisy uproar? I mean, everyone who's anyone is out here. I mean, what could be happening back there? While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar the priest, and Adonijah said to him, come in, for you're a prominent man, and you bring good tidings. This guy always brings me good news. And then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, no, our Lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, and the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. All the guys that you overlooked, they're having a parade over there. And it's looks like God's still using them a lot over there. And so Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon. And they've gone up from their rejoicing so that the city's in an uproar. And this is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, may God make the throne, the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. And then the king bowed himself on the bed. In other words, David has taken now and not only anointed him king, Solomon king before the people, but he's transferred now the allegiance of the servants and all of the help and all of the household to Solomon. This is the king now. And he's tying up every loose end. He's not going to give Adonijah anything to work with here. And Adonijah is, he's, as this is all unfolding, he's recognizing every option that he kind of thinks, okay, I could still. And the longer this guy talks, he realizes he still can't do anything. It's all over for him. And so there's no manipulation, there's no grand entrance that can overcome this whole scene of what it is that David has done to him. And so as they're talking now about making the name of Solomon better than your name and his throne greater than your throne, then it says the king bowed himself on the bed. And he just, so be it. So be it. How different from Saul, who just fought tooth and nail to the very end. He wouldn't accept the change that the Lord was bringing. And here is David, the end of his life, and he says, yep, this is right. May his kingdom be greater than my kingdom. May his name be greater than my name. There's something wonderful about growing older in the Lord. There's not something wonderful about growing older. There's something wonderful about growing older in the Lord. And one of the great things about growing in the older in the Lord, and I think G. Campbell Morgan said it. He said, you know, the older you get in the Lord, the less denominational you are. You're not, you reach a point where it's like, listen, I'm not interested in the competition. I'm not interested in all of that. And what God has done is David looks at his life has been great, it's been gracious, it's been wonderful, it's been mind-boggling, it's been supernatural. And if God would do even more in Solomon's life for his cause and his purposes on planet Earth in this day, then so be it. That's the way to look at it. That's the way to look at it. Concerning all ministries, whatever our age is, let her rip, Lord, do it for your purposes. And also the king said, thus, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one, this was God's doing, to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. And so David is, he's excited about the fact that God has raised someone up to follow him. That isn't always going to be the case for the nation of Israel, where a good king is going to follow a good king. And then all of the guests who were with Adonijah, everyone at the barbecue, they became afraid, they arose, and each one went his way. Just like sports. What have you done for me lately? So they had their chow, got a little bit to drink, had a nice afternoon, you're not the king. Listen, it's been nice, we'll see you later. They see the shift of power move over to Solomon, and you can be sure that these guys just kind of snuck back into Jerusalem and said, what barbecue? I don't know anything about it. I wasn't anything to do with that there, King Solomon. Here I knew you were the one all along, and you know, I just want to make sure that scene out there didn't go bad, you know, and looking out for you, you know. And so it's pretty fickle group, isn't it? Even among God's people sometimes. And so here, and certainly in politics. Listen, I'm not going to bring up politics in churches. And so this is a pretty political scene that happens here. And this guy is, he's left with one pair. And Solomon is, what am I doing? I'm using a card illustration in church. What, am I out of my mind? So he doesn't have a hand here. Look at this. I'm continuing. So he realizes he's lost. He's going to throw the chips in here. And what in the... what? I had some Darjeeling tea before I came here tonight. Maybe that's... So anyway, they all leave him, and he knows that he's in big trouble, and he's afraid of Solomon because Solomon knew that this guy was going to kill him. And so he arose, he went, and he took hold of the horns of the altar at the tabernacle, which was a cry for mercy. When a man would run in and take a hold of the horns of the altar, it was a cry to the ruler and to the priests, show me mercy for the sin that I've committed. And that's what he's asking for, is mercy for what it is that he's done. The problem is that he's not repentant. He just wants mercy for another chance to take the kingdom. And he never deals with his heart. He never repents as it relates to his heart. But he asks for mercy, And it was told Solomon, saying, indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword. And so he thinks that King Solomon is the greatest danger to his life. King Solomon is not the greatest danger to an Adonijah's life. Adonijah is the great danger to an Adonijah. And Adonijah's heart is what's going to end up getting him killed. His heart. My heart is the great danger. So often we look, you know, and we say, oh, this is the great danger, this person or that kind. Nope, it's the wickedness of my own heart. And so he thinks that if he can just get through this Solomon thing, he's going to be all right. But it's his heart that needs to change, and he's not going to change it. And so he doesn't want to be put to death. And so Solomon, he's a wise man. He's going to extend grace to Adonijah. And he's going to give Adonijah enough room to either prove himself, or he's going to give him enough room to hang himself, give him enough rope to do that. And so Solomon, with tremendous wisdom, tremendous grace, and he says, if, the great word if he proves himself a worthy man, he isn't a worthy man right now, but if he'll prove himself to be a worthy man, if he'll change, then not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. His end is in his own hands. But if wickedness is found in him, then he shall die. And Solomon's very wise. He gives this man room for his own character to become manifest. And so Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, go to your house.